So last week, I shared a bit about Hanukkah. I'm going to continue in that vein. We talked about how Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles, are connected to Hanukkah directly, not just indirectly. We talked a bit about the Hebrew date of the 25th of Kislev, which was the first night of Hanukkah, and its prophetic significance. That first night of Hanukkah, if we understand Yeshua's birth in Sukkot, is on the 25th of Kislev that Yeshua would be conceived. So there's a direct connection. And I'm going to talk a little bit about today about how Yeshua connected himself to Sukkot and also how he connected himself to Hanukkah in the Brit Chadashah, the Ketuvei HaShlachim, the writings of the apostles. It says in John chapter 8, 12, while in the temple, which is Beit HaMikdash, which Eduardo was talking about this morning about the temple, while in the temple in the brilliance of the glory of the lit temple, right? Because the menorahs are what light the temple. Yeshua cried, he was the light of the world. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, King, Lord, I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth, Lord, would only be from you. Lord, whatever is the flesh would be stricken. Whatever I missed, that your Holy Spirit would bring it forth. In Yeshua's name, Lord, that you may be glorified through these words. So Yeshua cried, he was the light of the world. And he's crying this in the context of Sukkot. So already we see a connection between Sukkot and Hanukkah, right? The Feast of Dedication, the Feast of Lights. It's not just a play on words. He's actually pointing to that he is the light of the world in the context of Sukkot, which actually points to Hanukkah. Kind of cool, right? Context is very important, particularly in these kinds of areas. When Yeshua is talking, when the apostles are talking, whoever is talking, if we understand context, then we can start connecting the dots. Because when it's usually these kinds of things are taught, it's not being taught. What Yeshua is saying is the light of the world is not being taught in the context that it's Sukkot. Most of the church doesn't really have a clue. So we need to understand this because it is not only prophetic and the filling of the prophetic, but we are actually seeing the reality of the connection of the things being fulfilled and being attached to one another. So when Yeshua said this, it was indeed in the temple and it was indeed during the Feast of Sukkot. Yeshua knew. Yeshua knew that his life, his death, and his resurrection would kick-start God's final glorification. This is all part of the bigger plan that when we chop up the Word of God, we can't see God's plan. When we don't chop it up and we put it in its right order, then we can see how all the prophetic work works, and we can also see clear how Yeshua's life, death, and resurrection works. Right? And it gives even more power and significance, not only to the acts, but to the whole Word of God. If we don't recognize Yeshua is making this statement in the context of Sukkot, most of the believing world goes, who cares about Sukkot? How do we know that? Who celebrates Sukkot? A very small minority. So we know that there isn't the importance or the understanding of Yeshua's own words in the context of Scripture. It says that Yeshua knows, and we know him as he's the King of Jerusalem, where there's a whole thing about that, right? He's known as the King of Jerusalem. And so think about that in the context of what we have today in the world, with all the world worrying about the status of Jerusalem, right? Now being proclaimed by the United States and two other countries at this point, that is the capital. Think of what all the prophetic word is being filled. But Yeshua, indeed, he is the king of Jerusalem. He is the eternal king of the eternal city that he gave to Israel. At least based on only scripture, right? And that's all we should be looking at. What does the word say, right? But he's also, he knows himself, he's the Prince of Peace. And he would reign where? In Jerusalem. We find in Isaiah chapter 2, chapter 52, chapter 62, in the book of Micah chapter 4, in Psalm 125 and 137, there's many, many scriptures that speaks about that the king, right, is the king of Jerusalem and over Jerusalem. So it's not a new thing. It's an ancient understanding, which also connects us to current events, as I said, and who owns Jerusalem. So who owns Jerusalem? The Lord owns Jerusalem. Who did he give it to eternally? He gave it to Israel. Yeshua is part of Israel, but he gave it to Israel. Yeshua is a good Jewish boy. That makes him part of who owns it in perpetuity. That's a 10-cent word. So the day is coming when a restored and renewed Israel will once again be the light of the nations. In fact, we're seeing it happen. We live in the age where restored and renewed Israel is being a light to the nations. They're not yet the light to the nations of faith in Messiah, but they are definitely a light to the nations. Look what they've accomplished. Anybody have any real idea how much of the world's success is based on Israel? 42% of all Pulitzer Prize winners are Jews. 42% out of a population that's less than one half of 1% of the world. Do we think that's just because they study real hard? No, it's a gift of God, right? But most of the technology today comes out of Israel, not Silicon Valley. All, even in warfare, do you know that America, most of the technology is used in our weapons today is made in Israel? It's an amazing thing when we start looking at the advances they make in medicine, agriculture, all kinds of technology. Proportionally, it's so astronomical compared to the rest of the world. It's unbelievable. And this is the Lord revealing what he said. The day is coming. The day is here when he has restored a renewal. Israel once again will be a light to the nations. So they are a light to the nations, even whether the world accepts them or not, right? Don't you find it a bit of an irony that recently Muslim countries that hate Israel are trying to make agreements with them for their own security? Saudi Arabia in particular. Who thought that would happen? So it's amazing if we watch with our eyes and we see with spiritual eyes and spiritual hearts that again, Israel is a light to the nations. Maybe not leading to the Messiah yet, but it's going to happen. They shall return as one mourns a child, right? As Zechariah says. It will be a light to the nations for the destiny of the world is linked to Israel, whether they like it or not, whether we like it or not. This has nothing to do with the present secular government of Israel. This has to do with the prophetic word. So we see all these things kind of culminate in Yeshua presenting himself in the light of Sukkot. And then he presents himself in Chanukah, in the apostolic writings. Yeshua went to the temple in Jerusalem to celebrate Hanukkah. If it wasn't important, he wouldn't have gone. It's as simple as that. We tend to sometimes, especially in the New Covenant readings within the body of Messiah, we tend to discount things because they're not super amplified. Yeshua didn't have to give us a book about going to Jerusalem for Hanukkah. Why? Because everybody went. Right? It was part of the culture and the life and the commandment and fulfilling what God had for us. God didn't command us to go to Hanukkah, but Yeshua himself is acknowledging the commandments, basically, the directions given by the Sanhedrin and to go from the book of Maccabees. He honors that. It was important to him. This is what we do. This is who I am. But just because Hanukkah isn't mentioned 15 times in the New Covenant doesn't mean it's not valid, important, or any of those other things. Right? You don't have to. If we know something, do we repeat it all the time? No. You don't have to repeat everything and give it like somebody's never heard it because you're living in a culture. You don't have to quote Bible and verse. Of course, they didn't even have verses or chapters back then, did they? They would say, Isaiah said, Zechariah said. They didn't go verse 12, chapter 3. It didn't exist. That doesn't exist till the 1500s, the New King James Bible. And it's distorted how it's been broken up. It's very actually problematic in understanding what goes with what way the Bible has been broken up because of their lack of understanding of how it really works, how the word works together. So on this occasion, right, the people remembered that some statements that Yeshua makes on Hanukkah. So he goes in chapter, he goes there, right? And he claimed in John chapter 8, right, that he was the light of the world. But in chapter 10, which talks about him going up to Jerusalem for Festival of Lights, in the following verses and chapters, Yeshua is making statements about his kingdom in the context of Hanukkah. Who knew that? Yeah, that's what I thought. So we can understand the importance of Hanukkah because Yeshua is making statements, which I'm going to share with you, in the context of Hanukkah. Even though he doesn't say, you know it's Hanukkah, you know it's Hanukkah, you know it's Hanukkah, you know it's... He doesn't have to say that 15 times. Everybody knows, except us. Right? So a passage from John chapter 10, and talking about verses 22 through 39, when Hanukkah occurs, records a much greater miracle, right? What's the greater miracle? We all think of the 8 days of oil. Well, if you've heard me teach at all, the 8 days of oil is a myth. It didn't happen. It didn't happen. Miss Ellie, you should know this by now. I've taught it many times. Miracle of 8 days of oil is a myth. The 8 days comes from Sukkot, not from miracle of 8 days. There was a miracle of oil found in the temple that could light the menorahs, but it had nothing to do with lasting 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days. The 8 days of Hanukkah comes from celebrating Sukkot. You want more information? Read the book of Maccabees, two of them, book one and two, and it'll give you a lot of historical information based on how things work, right? So the 3 days of oil is a Talmudic, 8 days of oil is a Talmudic myth. It's a nice story. It just isn't real. It doesn't lessen the miracle of Hanukkah. Everybody goes, oh man, why would he do Hanukkah? Don't be focused on 8 days of a miracle of oil. Be focused on what the real miracles are, right? We have a tendency as a culture to focus on the wrong things, don't we? Right? We tend to focus on man-made ideas. Sound good, feel good, I like them, this is my tradition, whatever. The problem is many times they don't have any relationship to Messiah at all. And that is false teaching that we are subjecting ourselves to. So it's at the time of Hanukkah in John chapter 10. It's here that Yeshua makes three spectacular declarations. So our Hanukkah extravaganza fits right in with this. No? Yes? No? Boy, you guys are really lame. All right. Well, I'm going to go with it. You guys can either receive it or not, right? So Yeshua makes three spectacular declarations about the kingdom at Chanukah at the temple with the followers. Who knew that? None of you. So, I'm going to tell you what they are. I know them because I read them in context, and I can see them, right? Nothing secret about it. They're there, but context is important. The Chanukah is celebrating God's victory and the survival of the Jewish people, and Yeshua is making statements, great declarations during Chanukah in the temple to the people. And we should understand that. So the first one is, he asserts his oneness with the Father. The second one, he declares his sonship with the Father. And third, he affirms his deity. In verse 22, he establishes it as the feast of dedication. He's the one that really defines it. He makes Hanukkah the feast of dedication because he's dedicating it. He is the altar, right? He is the temple, and of course, we become the temple that holds the Holy Spirit. But these verses are preceded by John chapter 7, verses 1 to 10, which really set this up, that deals with events in the life of Yeshua, the Feast of Tabernacles. So we have to take more than chapter 10. We have to go back at least to chapter 7 of John to understand what's going on in chapter 10. Because that helps reinforce the real connection, the real spiritual connection, and real connection of Sukkot and Chanukah. Sukkot and Chanukah directly connect. They've directly connected in Messiah's time as before during the Maccabees. Yeshua is reminding us of the Maccabees and their relationship to Sukkot and the rededication of the temple and a change, a dramatic change, a shift, a victory that allows Israel to continue, that allows God's word to continue. Without the victory of the Maccabees, the Jewish people don't survive. They would have been absorbed into Hellenism. They would have totally disappeared within 200 years. And many of them did. The reason Yeshua takes Chanukah so importantly and connected to Sukkot is because it is Yeshua's victory with the Maccabees. Amen? Right? We can't separate Yeshua from Adonai. We can't separate Adonai from Yeshua. And he's making the statement that I get it all. I represent Chanukah. I represent the victories. I am the victories. Yeshua uses the feast of dedication, Chanukah, to proclaim that he is the feast of lights. Amen. He uses the feast of Chanukah to establish himself, to proclaim that he is the feast of light. Not the feast of lights. So he's taking Chanukah, which is the feast of lights, to he is the feast of light. He's not asking them to focus on Chanukah. He's asking them or claiming and commanding them to focus on him, right? And his kingdom, his righteousness, all of that. So I don't want us to be confused because Yeshua is saying, I'm all of these things, but he's saying, all right, the Feast of Lights, I want you to be focused on me. I am the Feast of Light. What does he say in John chapter 10, verse 25? They were speaking to him. Yeshua answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me. And he was talking about this in the context of Sukkot and Chanukah. It's lost on us, but it wasn't lost 2,000 years ago. They got it. They were all gathered there for Chanukah. That's pretty amazing. We're amazed by it. I guess maybe the 2,000 years ago, they probably were. They either agreed with him or they didn't. You're either the feast of light or you're not, right? And there was that argument that went on. But the arguments, most of the arguments of Yeshua's ministry and his deity almost always have to do in the context of God's feast days. Almost always. Why? Because it's the feast days that pointed to the Messiah. And it's Yeshua, in order to affirm he was, pointed back to the feast days. Because he's saying, here's the proof I'm him. Sukkot and what's happening is the proof that I am he. If we don't embrace all of Torah as a messianic community body, we lose the importance and the influence of his words. And then we have to make up new stuff, right? If we don't take Yeshua in his word, at his word, in his word, for his word, then in order to lift the Messiah up as what happens with Jesus, we have to make stuff up. And so the world fills in the gaps that come from paganism. That's what happens. There's either the faith in the God of Israel or there's paganism. Right? There is no other legitimate thing, and particularly 2,000 years ago. There's either the faith in the God of Israel or there's paganism. There's no other choices. Some people say, well, what about people that don't believe in God at all? I throw that in the pagan group. Why? Because pagans that don't believe in God think they're their own gods. That is also idolatry, and that is false religion. All right? So, are y'all with me so far? Thank God, all right? I feel a little hot up here. Yeah. So Yeshua, as he always does, he attributes all the miracles to the Father because he says, I'm in the Father, I am the Father. But he attributes, he's a humble guy, even as God, to the Father. And because of that, he's proving he's the Messiah. He defers to himself, right? We have one God. We don't believe in three separate Godheads, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're all in one. But he defers to the Father, which is not something we can quite understand. I'm going to be right, real honest with you. So there's some things we don't really quite understand, and I think it's okay. But he defers to the Father in this because there's scripture that he's pointing to that says, because I defer to the Father, I am the Mashiach. What? They understood it. We don't understand it as well. Right? They were getting it because they believed he was a blasphemer. Right? He's blasphemy. He's calling himself God. Even though he defers to the Father, he's calling himself God. And they would call them, the Judaizers, with the ones that reject him, say, oh, you're a blasphemer. Yet, clearly, they understood something different than we do now because there were many that didn't think he was a blasphemer. Why? Because they understood the word much better than we tend to understand it. In context. Sweet, right? Okay. So, he attributes all the miracles to the Father, proving he's the Messiah, because Yeshua's heart was for the people to follow him and not the miracles. Numerous times in the apostolic writings, even in the Tanakh, the Hebrew text, God chastises people for chasing miracles and not chasing God. In the flesh, we like miracles. The irony is we see very few miracles because we're so jaded, right? People go, no, we don't see miracles anymore. I don't see any miracles. I see miracles all the time. But when you have a jaded heart, you tend not to see things. But people, because if you follow the miracles, then you don't have to be committed to God, right? If you're just interested in miracles or good things, then you tend not to follow the Lord, right? You're just following the miracles. When things are good, you're a believer. When things aren't bad, I'm not so much of a believer. That's following miracles and not God. I'll tell you that right now. If you're only high for God when your life is going good, you're not a faithful believer. I'm just the messenger, remember? I don't even want to get whacked with a brick when I go outside later, right? Because that's what they did 2,000 years ago, right? See, nothing's changed. People want the show. Give us more miracles. We want the show. Even in church, we want the show. Show me the miracles. Show me the money. We're laughing, and it's okay that we laugh at it, but we need to understand this is it's real, and we are all still subject to that. Follow the money, follow the show. I don't want the accountability factor. I just want the benefits. I don't want to be accountable to God. I don't want to be under authority. I just want the benefits, and that's why people follow miracles or good stuff. They want the good stuff, but they don't want the responsibility or being under authority. It's why people leave and go, you just jump around and won't be committed. It happens to us. It happens in every church or synagogue. When the kitchen gets hot, a lot of people want to jump. The people want the show. They don't want the person, and they don't want the message. Just give me the benefits. Let me go on my life. Just give me the benefits. So the reaction, right? So Yeshua says, I and the Father are one. Verses 31 and 33. So what was the reaction of the people when he says, reiterates that he and the Father are one? They picked up stones to stone him. They didn't want to be under authority, and they didn't want to be accountable. They just wanted the miracles. They wanted the show. And we have to be really, really, really careful that we don't fall into that same mode, that same model. Yeshua answered, many good works I have shown you from my Father. Again, Yeshua being accountable. For which of those works do you stone me? Interesting, right? They want to stone him. And he's saying, for which miracle are you stoning me? When Yeshua attaches the accountability to the benefit of the miracles, they want to kill him. This is all happening in the context of Hanukkah. Amazing, right? This is good stuff, right? Who would have known that Hanukkah was this important to Yeshua? And all the statements he made during the Feast of Lights. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. First of all, Yeshua doesn't make himself God. He's acknowledging the Father. He is the Father. They're connected, and because of that, he's God. He didn't make himself God. The concept of the Messiah is a concept that goes. And a truth that goes back for thousands of years from the very beginning of the writing of the Bible, and yet they're not acknowledging it. They were all looking for the Messiah, weren't they? But they weren't willing to acknowledge when he really showed up. Why? Got to be accountable. Got to be under authority. Got to repent. Got to change your life. None of that's changed for us. None of it. The Jews finally found a use for the stones, though, of the temple. Remember, they were picking up stones from the first temple. This is something none of you will know, but this is actually a fact. And this is how we miss the richness of Scripture. The stones they picked up when Yeshua was making these announcements were the stones left over from the first temple. They were going to stone the Messiah with the stones from the first temple. I'm getting goosebumps because this really has a lot of prophetic and power of what's going on here. So these temples, in fact, when we go to Israel, you're going to see temples from the second temple piled up just like they were from the first temple. They're just sitting there. So just kind of think of that. There's all these piles of stones, and these Jews are going to pick up the stones that were left over from the destruction of the first temple, and they're going to use them to stone God. So the Jews found a use for the stones of the temple. All right, now hold on your hats. These are the same stones that were from the altar that Antiochus desecrated with the pig. Just take a moment to let that soak in. They're going to stone the Messiah with the stones from the first temple. They're a remnant of the altar that were desecrated by Antiochus during Hanukkah. Is that sinking in? This is what we miss in a world where we don't understand text. We don't understand environment. They weren't just any stones. So who's doing heresy now and blasphemy? Those picking up the stones. Powerful imagery. That for me, it changed my whole understanding of the book of John. The stones that were left from the altar and other stones, I'm sure, they were left aside. You need to understand, they were left aside by the Jews that rebuilt because they were going to get them cleansed when the Messiah showed up. Yet they were going to stone him with those same stones. They decide to throw them at the Mashiach instead for the telling them the truth that he was God. How sadly powerful that is. These are the same stones that were prophesied in the book of Daniel about the desecration, the abomination of the desecration, which was the prophetic of Hanukkah, which is directly tied to Yeshua and these moments in the New Covenant. So they're going to use the stones that were made by men to try and destroy the temple that was not made by hands, being Yeshua. Think of it's just an awesome thought that really brings life to the text beyond anything we normally would be able to comprehend. See, Yeshua is the personal light of God. For he said, I am. Messiah is the light of God's glory revealed in the flesh. He is and no one else. And I know we might all kind of think about that. But it's much bigger than we would casually give. He says, I am. Who does Yeshua say he is to Moses at the burning bush? I am. I am that I am. There's a direct correlation between that statement of God, Yeshua, to Moses and the statement he makes here. Yeshua is the perpetual light of God. In Hebrew, we call it the Ner Talmid. Ner Talmid is the eternal light. That is a Ner Talmid representation that light never goes out unless the power goes out here. But in the ancient time, it was with oil, right? And it burned all the time as long as you kept putting oil to it. But Yeshua is the perpetual light. He is the Ner Talmid. That's one of the things much of Jewry hasn't yet been able to realize, that Yeshua is the Ner Talmid. In their own words, he is the Ner Talmid. He is the eternal light. He is the perpetual light. Yeshua is the only inexhaustible source of spiritual nourishment. See, without Yeshua and the Holy Spirit, the text kind of runs dry for us. And I'm not saying the text is dry. What I'm saying is without the divine in us, the text runs dry for us. And Yeshua, only through Yeshua's resurrection could the Holy Spirit be provided to us so that the text wouldn't run dry for us and it would be a life again. Right? Yeshua is the pure light of God. He is the genuine light by which truth and falsehood can be distinguished. Only through Yeshua and the Spirit that He gives us can we discern the difference between light and darkness. Without Yeshua, I grew up without Yeshua. I was pretty well studied. It's darkness without the Holy Spirit. Yeshua is the powerful light of God. He is the difference maker in every man, regardless of culture or race. All people need light. He is the light for all people. Everything else is false religion or false faith or however you... You know, we like to mess with words in our culture, don't we? And we know that because every 10 or 15 or 20 years, the meaning of words change, even in English. And I'm sure it's true in other languages as well. The words change. The meanings of the words change. Without the Holy Spirit, then we can be easily deceived, even by the words of God that are written down for us. Unmitigated mediation. It's popular these days where you can find your eternal light without knowing Yeshua personally. It can't happen. No way. No matter how pious you are or how much you love Moses or anybody else, it can't happen. Yeshua is the light to all people. We have to acknowledge Yeshua is the light. There's no other way to get through the darkness. Unmerited mediation. Everybody has to see Yeshua as the light, acknowledge He is the light. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the perpetual light. He is the pure light. He is the personal light of God. It says in John chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it." Yeshua, the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. And the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Yeshua, the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. How can we find the way to eternity without Yeshua being the light in us? It's not possible. It's interesting. So what do the rabbis say about the Messiah in the context of light? I don't often quote from things anymore like this because usually not a lot of it, you just get squirrely. But in this case, there's some interesting statement from the Talmud in Berachot 29a. It says, "Let the righteous rejoice in the building of the city and the establishment of the temple and in the exalting of the horn of David." The horn of David is the Messiah. "Thy servant and the preparation of light for the son of Jesse, the Messiah." In these ancient writings of the rabbis and the Talmudic writings, they're acknowledging the only light is the Messiah. Yeshua is the only way. They're not saying Yeshua. but they're saying the Messiah is the only way to the light. In their own words. So how can there be a system that can circumvent the Messiah? In thy light, we see light. What is the light which the congregation of Israel looks for? That is the light of the Messiah. This is also from the Talmud. And also, it's from Perkita Rabbatai. This is exactly how they feel. What they're saying is, without the Messiah, there is no eternal light. Their own words say that the Messiah is the key. What is the light which the congregation of Israel looks for? That is the light of the Messiah. As it is said, God saw the light and it was good. And that light is the Messiah, Yeshua. From their own words of the rabbinic text. They saw no other way in these early writings. It's changed. The rabbis have changed many of the things or their view of things. But when this was originally written, they were saying that the Messiah is the only way. Two 2,000 years have passed since God has unwrapped his gift to us. Amen? He is a gift. It is about the love of God, and it is the love of God that he has for us, right? That is the motivation behind God sending himself into the world as Yeshua the Messiah. The fullness of God's love cannot be realized without acknowledging the Messiah. Think about it that way. The fullness of God's love cannot be realized without embracing the Messiah, who he is. That's another way of looking at the fullness of how the relationship is. And it's also about truth. The truth that Yeshua is God incarnate. He's given himself in Messiah freely. But we each need to open the package, don't we? Imagine if we open Yeshua like with the excitement of a package as we do on our birthdays or Christmas or Hanukkah. See, we are, as I'm reminding us, and we should see, we are in a real war with real battles. Battles against powers and principalities. And they bring confusion and mistrust and hatred to the world and to the body of the Messiah. How can we really stand up for God's kingdom through the Messiah if we say we have another way to God? Then, you know what? We can start hating other people groups. If we all go the same way, but we say, no, I have a different way. I don't need Jesus. I don't need Yeshua. Then one group can start hating another, which is exactly what's happened. Messiah is everything. He is the festival of light. The enemy wants to divide us. Unmerited mediation divides us. I don't need Yeshua. There's another way. That divides us. And the enemy wants to divide us so he can kill us. We can only find unity in the Messiah Yeshua, who is the light of God and the light in each of our hearts. Every Shabbat, the Sabbath lights remind us of the creation of the world. This is a thought. Every object is a remarkable concentration of energy. Everybody's heard of the formula E equals MC squared, right? And that shows the amount of atomic energy in a physical object. Jewish teaching speaks of a continuous stream of spiritual energy flowing from God, which maintains our complex universe from moment to moment. The light of God governs that. And it burns strongly in each of us. In fact, whether we acknowledge it or not, while we're in this world, whether you acknowledge Yeshua or not, that truth still stands. But when the judgment comes, that will change. We will know, those that reject God will no longer have the benefit of Yeshua. And that's why there'll be the gnashing of teeth and pain beyond what we can comprehend. The light that the Creator has poured into our world, which is Yeshua, burns brightly. It burned brightly in the Maccabees as God revealed his divine plan, and in us today. We can see in God's divine plan that he allows for miracles within the laws of nature. He also allows for miracles outside the laws of nature, which we can't comprehend. God operates outside the laws of nature if he desires to. Hanukkah represents an ongoing miracle. Yeshua is the ongoing miracle, right? So Hanukkah represents the ongoing miracle. It represents, as I said before, the survival of the Jewish people. It also represents the survival of all God's people, Jew and Gentile equally, who seek out the living God. It is thought, the light of the Messiah, that we can overcome the world and not be assimilated into the world value system in life. And that's a reiteration of what I was talking about, reminding us that we are easily distracted and assimilated into this world, the gods of this world. For without the light of God, there is only death. Without Yeshua and his light, there is only death. There's no way around it. He's the Spirit of God. His Spirit is the one that helps us defend our lives with him and through him and to him. Without him, avoiding the Mashiach, it's not possible. Without the light of God, there is only death. At this Hanukkah, this fifth night, let's be focused on our Creator, our miracle worker, the source of our salvation. Amen.